Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Welcome, everyone. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and we are here getting ready for our study on this July 25, 2015. Thank you for joining us, and we hope that you will be blessed by what you hear today. I encourage you to go over to our chat room. You will find listed there two links, a link for our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and a link to our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. I just spent a little few minutes today perusing that again, and there's actually a whole lot of good stuff there. There are a number of categories that you can read, where you can read. We have a page for some of Rick's early writings, there are two other categories, a Think About It category, which is kind of a short, just several paragraphs that will get you to kind of wonder and think about certain things. There's also a must-read page where there are lots and lots of really good articles. Some of these articles were written by Rick. Some were written. There's several articles by Rich Humpel and me, and even Larry has one or two on there. And we hope that you will go there and take a look at that. One of the articles that we've been using recently that we hope that you will go and take a look at is the Seven Rules of Prophetic Interpretation. There's a listing of the seven rules, and there is a explanation of how we got them, so that you know. Now, it's a chart. The chart is at a different location, and that chart is. Let's see, where is that? That is. I can find that. I can put that up on. I can actually put that chart. Oh, there, timing chart of the end. That was put up on our original website on June 7 of 2010. So it's been there for quite a while, and you can go and take a look at that. We also would appreciate any feedback that you guys have. So if you have any comments or questions, you may post those on our chat room. I am monitoring the chat, and I will be glad to pass those along for comment to the group as time and content permit. So let's get started with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us today here and leading us into the truth through your Holy Spirit, who helps us understand the words and teachings of Jesus Christ that he gave to his eyewitnesses. Father, we have a lot of work left to do. There are lots of people left in this world who do not understand or know the truth. And even worse, Father, there are lots of people who do believe that they know the truth and that they have everything they need to be saved, when in fact, Father, they are being deceived. I pray, Father, that as we go through this study today, those who listen, those who speak, will be moved by your Spirit to communicate in such a way that these people who are deceived and believe that they know the truth, will come to a first glimpse of what it will take to learn the truth and to be in your kingdom. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Good morning, Larry.
Morning.
And good morning, Rick, over there sitting directly across from me with your Jerusalem Bible. Well, actually, that's not the Jerusalem. You have the Jerusalem Bible falling apart on your left. because you've had so much work in it. And you're,
like I said, that they just don't make Bibles to be used.
No. Forever. They're supposed to sit on coffee tables.
and have family records in them,
yeah,
of,
right.
You know, births and deaths and all that.
Yep.
I have a question as we get started here with our study. What is prophecy? We've been discussing elements of prophecy in our last few studies. What is prophecy?
One thing it is not prediction.
Okay. Well, now, prophecy from God is
prophecy,
not.
Prophecy.
Well,
that's
you
what,
need to qualify that.
Well, I was.
Same as function.
What is prophecy?
Prophecy from God is designed to give us confirmation that God knows what it is that is happening.
Is God the
future.
Only one that gives prophecy?
No, Satan gives prophecy as well.
Okay. And what about self-appointed prophets? Do they get prophecies from
and
information
apostles.
From Satan, or do they make stuff up out of their own mind?
Probably.
So that they can have some notoriety and, you know.
Fame is good, I guess.
It's those prophets have existed for a long time. For a very long time. But as Dennis said, God foretells the future. And he does this through a chosen messenger. And there have been a few. The first part of our Bible was called the Law and Prophets in Israel. It is called the Old Testament in our day in the Bible. And the Old Testament or Law and Prophets contain the words of God as, or information from God as written down by Moses in the first five books that comprise that which is called the Law. And then there is the time of the judges, and the last person to be a judge was also the first prophet, and you know who that was, right?
Samuel.
Samuel was the last judge in Israel, and he was the first prophet. And then there were prophets. Which we're not told a lot about. There's some mention of them, but the time when Israel, the northern kingdom, was well on the road to the world, and Judah was not on the road to righteousness, and God sent prophets to warn them what the future held if they did not change their ways.
And we brought this up yesterday, and we read this text from Amos 3:7, which defines perfectly what, in God's own words, what the role of prophecy is. And it says, "Truly the Lord God will do nothing he has mentioned without revealing his purpose to his servants, the prophets." That is the International Standard Version. Here is the American Standard. "Truly, the Lord Jehovah will do nothing except he reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets." So what is it? God reveals his secrets to his prophets. how do you know that those prophets are speaking for God?
Mm-hmm. Now, there were a lot of prophets in Judah. In fact, there's an account where Jehoshaphat was called upon by Ahab to come and assist him in his battle against the attacking army. Jehoshaphat said, "I'll come and help you, but I would like to know what the outcome of the battle will be. Do you have any prophets?" "Oh, yes, I have a lot of prophets." And so the Ahab brought the prophets in, and all of them, I don't know how many hundreds of them there were. I don't have it here. This
Chronicles, isn't it?
I don't know how many hundreds of prophets there were. And all of these prophets, here it is, 18, Second Chronicles, chapter 18. Verse 3, "And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?' And he said to him, 'I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle.' Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire first for the word of the Lord.'" That's a capital L, by the way. "Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for God," at capital G, "will give it into the hand of the king." Well, that's encouraging. "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord," capital L, "here that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, Imlah's son." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shechaniah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed." And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed, for the Lord," capital L, "will give it into the hand of the king." Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, the words of prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please, let your word be like one of them and speak favorably." And when he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" He said, "Go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand." Then the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace." Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord, capital L, sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.'" Now, some might say that God made one of his angels lie, or even worse yet, the Holy Spirit be a deceiving spirit. But you need to understand that God has given permission to a lying spirit to be a deceiving spirit in God's kingdom. He has to have permission.
And I find it interesting that throughout Scripture, especially Old Testament Scripture, you see these lying spirits, these lying and evil beings in the presence of God in heaven, where they sit amongst the council of the righteous. And so when you look at this and you see this spirit coming forward and he says, I'll go do that. He's not doing anything that is not his usual practice.
But who was it? The host of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Are not the devil and his angels
the
part
of
the
host of heaven.
Of heaven?
And we can find that and see that in Revelation 12.
And had the devil been defeated in the heavens yet?
No.
And so a lying, deceiving spirit that would have to have been allied with Lucifer volunteered.
Right. Exactly.
To be a lying spirit in the mouths of the 400 prophets who were telling Ahab, "Go, you will have a great victory." That's what Ahab wanted to hear. But did Ahab want to know the truth? I mean, these guys are prophets. If they say it, it's got to be so, because God wouldn't allow them to say anything that was a lie.
And here is Micaiah saying, "Oops, that's not right."
Wow.
And it's also interesting to note that it was Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, that wanted to know if there wasn't another here's 400 guys that are all saying the same thing. That would seem to be pretty impressive. But Jehoshaphat says, is this everybody?
And see, that's the law of numbers. Many people will say, and they say it today, and you see it in our denomination and other denominations throughout the world, where when the majority votes, that must be the will of God.
And if there's one dissenter, he's got to be wrong.
Right.
And here was one dissenter. You know, Jehoshaphat says, is this it, or do you have anyone? Well, there is a guy, but he never says anything good about me. He's always harping on me. I don't even pay any attention to him anymore. But yeah, we do have one. Jehoshaphat said, well, bring him in. Let's hear what he has to say. Mm-hmm. So, you know, he's saying go. Ahab knew exactly what Micaiah was saying. Mm-hmm. And Jehoshaphat heard what Micaiah said. And guess what? He went ahead with Ahab anyway.
Yeah.
And Ahab, of course, you know, was killed. Does the word of the prophets have any purpose? Or is it just, well, let's hear what these prophets have to say and go with the majority's revelations? In fact, who knows the future with certainty anyway? So the word of prophets is more like sound advice than it is of in a nature of revelation, foretelling accurately future events, because who on earth can foretell future events? Nebuchadnezzar had a concern, a great concern. He'd had a dream. And the dream was very troubling to him because it was more than a dream. Because it appears as though the information in Daniel 2 that the dream, what Nebuchadnezzar was awake on his bed thinking of the future. You know, I mean, your mortality as a mortal human being is always before you, especially as you get on up into years. And Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about what a great empire he had established and great things he had accomplished. And what would happen to it when he was gone? And what about the future? And as he was contemplating these things, he had a vision. He had a vision, but he wasn't given any explanation. And he knows it was a vision. But he received no explanation, and he didn't know how to understand it, so he thought, well, I will ask my conjurers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, and magicians. Certainly, that whole group can get together. Wait a minute. If I tell them what this vision is, they will give me an interpretation, but it will be an interpretation that they have all discussed and arrived at amongst themselves, and certainly unless they saw this vision, they would not be able to interpret it accurately. So he thought, only those who truly have insight will be able to tell me the meaning of my vision, so I will make them tell me what the vision is, and if they can do it, then I will know that what they are telling me about the vision is true, and we all know this account. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was approaching this a lot differently than Ahab.
Mm-hmm.
Ahab was an Israelite, king.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't really care whether the prophecy was true or not. As long as it was favorable, he'd go with it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, on the other hand, knew that these sorcerers, etc., would tell him something that would be good for him. But he didn't want a flattering interpretation. He wanted to know what it really was. He wanted to know the truth.
Well, by the way, there was a certain amount of arrogance in Ahab because he felt that it didn't matter what the prophecy was. He would, with his power and might of arms, he would be able to take care of the situation.
Well, and he probably wouldn't even have bothered with the prophets except that
Jehoshaphat
was
said insisting. Something. Right, exactly.
How many today bother with what the prophets have to say?
They don't.
Well, it's all very confusing.
Yeah, it's more than they want to have.
There are as many interpretations.
Well, and they never have anything good to say.
Right.
It's only evil. I mean, my goodness, wait, you've got beasts, and you've got tyrants, and you've got teeth and claws, and
burning lakes. And blood up to a horse's withers.
Destruction and
they're told they can't understand it anyway.
Pits and I mean nothing. Nothing anybody wants to hear, so let's just stay away from that. And hope that it isn't true. Or let's say, well, it isn't really meaning death and destruction. You know, this is all kind of an allegory of the struggle of good and evil. And,
right.
And it's just to give us an idea of how intense this struggle is. But, you know, as long as God is on our side.
And you've got.
Well, I'm sure they have thought that God was on his side. And Jehoshaphat thought God was on his side. And there have been many people. In fact, there's a song, With God on Our Side. And if you want to listen to it, Joan Baez sang it a long time ago. It's a very good, very, a song with a real message.
Hmm.
With God on Our Side.
In order for God to be on your side, you need to be on God's side, don't you?
Well, the assumption is that God is on your side. I mean, if you believe in God, any God, then that God is on your side. And if your God is powerful, so be it. Any gods that try to come against, any people of other gods that try and come against you, more power to them. So the words of prophets, you know, let's just live our lives, not worry about it, particularly Daniel. What could Daniel have for us today that would be relevant? Well, how many even believe that Daniel ever existed? I know there's a lot of people who hold to the fact that Daniel was just a construct of bored scribes who needed some kind of focus for Israel. So they invented Daniel. The problem is when you put the book of Daniel to scrutiny, and I mean scrutiny, you will not find any lapses, gaps, or misstatements in it. Even up to the description of the instruments that played when Nebuchadnezzar said, "And when the band plays, you all will kneel to that statue." And certain instruments are listed. And one instrument in particular, and it's been so many years since I researched this, but one instrument in particular, in 200 years, no longer existed.
Psaltery or lyre?
Well, not the psaltery or lyre, but the one that has the weird name.
Well, the others are horn, flute, and harp.
Well, that's how it's interpreted.
Oh, man.
Huh. The word in the original manuscript, they say, well, this instrument doesn't even exist, so it's got to be, this has to be a lie. Well, but when you look back into the Babylonian records, you see that instrument listed, and it does no longer exist in 250 years.
Huh.
So it would appear that based upon how well scrutinized the Book of Daniel has been, that the Book of Daniel is very accurate.
Hmm.
Now, when God gives prophecy, God will protect the information in the prophecy so that it will be available to those who will have to participate in some portion, if not all, of that prophecy. And by doing so, God demonstrates that he is God. He is God from the beginning when he creates. He is God to the end when he destroys. He is always God, always has been, is, and always will be. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, asked for these guys to, these were the wisest people in all of his empire, and he asked them, tell me, what was my vision? Well, they got all nervous. Well, listen, you can't just ask us to tell you what your vision was. How are we supposed to know? No king has ever asked his wise men to tell them what vision he had. I mean, only the gods could do that, and they don't live with us. How true that is. Well, Nebuchadnezzar decided that if these wise men were demonstrating how foolish they were, they had no business even drawing air to breathe, and he sentenced them all to death. Of course, fortunately, I guess, Daniel was one of the wise men. He just wasn't among the group when this was asked. So, you know, the account goes on, and Daniel told the head administrator, let me ask my God, and if he is pleased to show me what the vision is, I will tell the king what my God has told me. And we know that God did give Daniel the not only the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, but the explanation. Now, many people wonder why the children of Israel, the kingdom of Israel or Judah, never appears in this vision. You see, the vision starts out and in verse 37 of Daniel 2, you, O king, are the king of kings to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. God has given him the kingdom. Why? Because of a couple of things. God does not have a kingdom on this earth at this time. He had a people whom he was trying to bring into his kingdom. He had allowed them to live on his land, and he had given them prophets. He had given them messengers. He had given them some of the priests that were trying to show these people the way to the kingdom, but they didn't want to go. They wanted nothing to do with the kingdom of God. There were only a very few people who did enter the kingdom of God, and Daniel and his three friends are four of those, and I'm sure there are others. But God needed he needed everybody in the kingdom. His plan was not, well, I'll get the majority and allow the others to stay because I have the majority. No, he needed a kingdom that was righteous. From the greatest of them to the least of them, they all needed to be righteous with the same righteousness that Daniel had. And so there were righteous people living in the kingdom of Babylon. And God was their God. There is no question that what God was Daniel's God? God, capital G, God who created all things, the only God. And that is Daniel's God. So God had granted Nebuchadnezzar the privilege of being the ruler of a kingdom which included righteous people such as Daniel. God holds those rulers to a higher standard, but God does not exert complete authority over those rulers, because those rulers also, because of their kingdom, is a kingdom of the world, and the ruler of the world is the devil. And the devil works to try and get these rulers to go in his way, just as he succeeded in doing with the rulers in Israel and Judah. So, you, O king, are king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power and the strength and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. And after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then the third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron. Inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And my friends, that is the situation in the kingdom of the world today. We are in the feet. And that is why I can say with all certainty that the accuracy of this vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar was in fact given to Nebuchadnezzar by God and was interpreted by God through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel wrote this down, and the scribes who transcribed it throughout the centuries and millennia since the time that Daniel gave this the interpretation of this vision to Nebuchadnezzar, that we sit here today with our Bible and we read the interpretation and the explanation, and we know that it is true. Why? Because we see what is happening and what has happened in our world today. It's easy to look back and say, well, sure, somebody wrote it down here and they knew this or they knew that. Some say that it was all made up during the time of the Greek occupation. Okay, so the Greek occupation, how would they know that Greece would be completely overthrown and there would be another kingdom and that that kingdom would become a divided kingdom, and that until then there really was no mixing in the seed of men. There were nations that were genetically distinct from other nations, races from other races. And today we have a mixing in the seed of man. It's a ethnically mixed world. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. What I'm saying is God said this is how it will be, and this is how it is. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings. What kings?
Ten toes.
Not the ten toes. The days of the kings of the feet. In the days of the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Okay, now wait a minute. Here's the first mention of God setting up and establishing a kingdom. So those who say, where is God's kingdom? Well, here it is. But when does it appear? When is it set up and when does it appear? In the days of the kings of the feet. And that is when? Today. That is this time, now. It wasn't during the time of the belly and thighs of Greece, the bronze. It wasn't during the time of iron, which included Rome and included the 10 divisions of Rome, and all the way down to where we have the feet, and we have this ethnic mixing of the seed of men throughout the world. There is no more distinction of races in nations. All races live in all nations. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Mm-hmm. Well, Israel was destroyed. Judah was destroyed. And Israel and Judah were never rebuilt. There was never a kingdom of God on earth. And so we come down. We talked yesterday about the time that the angel Gabriel told Daniel, because Daniel was very concerned about God's kingdom and God's people. And the angel Gabriel said, Daniel, God is giving your people and your holy city a defined limit of time. And the defined time was for them to accomplish what God's kingdom is set to accomplish. and we know they never accomplished this. And so in Matthew chapter 21, the King, the Son, the Holy One of Israel. Confronted the leaders. Matthew 21:33. Listen to another parable. Now, a parable is a prophecy. A parable can be prophecy. What a prophecy is giving information about future, present or future events or realities. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey.
I find this interesting because people do gloss over that. But what the landowner did was he improved his investment. He had land and then he built improvements on it. And those improvements were not for him.
Those whom he put in charge of tending his vines, did they own the land and did they have an inheritance in it?
No. They did not put the money into it. They did not put any investment
into
it.
So what does that tell us? They were not sons of God. They were not inheritance.
Not family.
They were not his kingdom.
Right.
They had been given the responsibility of building his kingdom, but they did not do it. And when harvest time approached, he sent his slaves. Those slaves are prophets. Those are the prophets. To the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his profits, called servants, the prophets, by the way, beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of servants, the prophets, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Can't you just hear Ahab's words? Well, yeah, there is one, but he never has anything good to say about me. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. So up until now, in this parable slash prophecy, we have the Son of God telling this parable prophecy to the leaders of Israel, who are still in exile, although they're in their land. They are under the rule and authority of the power of Rome.
Just looked up the Strong's definition of that word, servant.
Slaves,
interestingly enough, it's doulos. It is 1401, number 1401. And guess what the actual definition is?
Bond servant.
Now, you can relate that to any other place in the Bible where there is, especially in prophecy, where bond servants are listed.
Wow.
Matthew 20:24-51, and all through Revelation.
But when the vine growers saw the Son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Now, who would put them up to such mayhem and murderous thoughts and plans? Who would put them up to this?
Small G God.
Their God.
Mm-hmm.
Their ruler.
Right.
Whom did they serve?
Well,
you see, the one that you serve will... The one that you serve will dictate your response to his enemy.
Mm.
Who is the enemy of the God of this world, the ruler of this world? Who is the enemy? The Son of God. God, the true God, is the enemy of the God of this world. And the God of this world was the one whom they served. And they were at war with the King of the Kingdom of Righteousness. And that is why they are planning these murderous thoughts. And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? So what do the vine growers have to say? What would their decision in the judgment of this case be? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Well, okay. You have spoken justly. What these sophisticates did not realize is they had just pronounced judgment upon themselves. They had rendered a decision, a verdict, which was on their own heads, because that's whom he is describing.
Hmm.
What did they say? He will rent the vineyard out to other vine growers. Will he now? Will he rent the vineyard out? No.
In this case, no.
Because the kingdom now will be in the heavens, not on a geographical location on this earth. It will now be in the heavens, and that's where the sanctuary is in the heavens. The king is in the heavens. The high priest, who is also the king, is in the heavens. God is in the heavens, and the people who will enter the kingdom of God will be of the heavens and not of the earth. Although they will live on the earth, they will not be in the kingdom of the world. They will be in the kingdom of God. God will be their king. And they will be like Daniel was in Babylon, a righteous contingent living in a wicked world. Yet God is still their God. And we know that God had not abandoned Daniel, nor had he abandoned his three friends. We know that because when Daniel heard what was to happen to him along with the other wise men in Babylon, he said, "Let me speak to my God." Daniel always obeyed his God, even though he was living in a foreign land, and he never returned to Jerusalem or to Judea. He lived in the foreign land until the day of his death, as it appears. so too will the righteous at the end of time. They will live in a wicked world ruled by the wicked ruler of this world. But their king and their God will not be living on this world. They will be living in the heavens. And just as Daniel was a servant of the true God, his kingdom was in the heavens and not on this earth. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures?" What? The scriptures? What do they have to do with anything? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, capital L. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls will scatter him like dust. Huh? Well, let's look at it. If you fall on a stone, what have you done? You have tripped over it. So what is it? A stumbling block, right?
Right.
You can trip over it. It can be a stumbling block to you. But you will be broken to pieces. But will you be ultimately destroyed? Not necessarily. But him upon whom it falls, that is the final judgment. That is death will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, prophecy, they understood that he was speaking about them. You know, this is interesting. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples, and they were having a hard time understanding anything that he was saying. But the chief priests and the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying about this, and they also knew that they had just pronounced judgment upon themselves. And they realized that, and that just made them all the more livid. And it goes on to say, and when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they, the multitudes, held him to be a prophet. Now, he had just delivered a prophecy, which they had played right into, and they realized it, and this really upset them. So these stupid, ignorant, dumb people think this guy's a prophet, but he isn't, because we say he isn't. But yet, the people were right in recognizing him as a prophet, for he is the greatest prophet who has ever walked on the face of this planet. And we would do well to listen to him, and not to the plethora of other prophets as Ahab did and preferred. We would do well to listen to those as Micaiah and Daniel and the Son of God and John the disciple. We would do well to listen to them and understand what God has to say through them. We've barely scratched the surface, but we will continue and take a deeper look at these prophecies that concern the time in which we live in today, so that we will know what to expect and what is expected of us.
Thanks, Rick. And thank you all for being here and participating in our program. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. We also encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio site and download any of those past programs that you might find interesting. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now and have a great day.